I would like to start off this morning by asking one simple question. When you hear the word revelation, what is the first thing that comes to mind? Maybe you think about the end times. Maybe you think about prophecy. Maybe you think about the book of Revelation, where Jesus reveals those incredible visions to John when he's on the island of Patmos. And all of those are good and biblical answers. But revelation is actually a much bigger idea than that. At its heart, revelation simply means this. It is when God shows us something that we never could have figured out on our own. In other words, it is like when God pulls back the curtains and he says, "This is who I am." Now, long before John received the revelation on the island of Patmos, he received another incredible revelation from God. And it's one that I think is very important for us this morning. Now, this is not a revelation about how the world will end, but it is a revelation about who God is. And that raises a very interesting question. Why would John need to remind Christians who God is? I mean, don't we as Christians, don't we already know? Didn't his original audience already know? Why do we need to be reminded? And I think the truth is that over time, we all have a tendency to reshape God into our own image. We slowly begin imagining God as a little more like us, instead of allowing God to reveal himself to us. Now, when I was a teenager, there was a very popular song that was on the radio that was called "Tell Me All Your Thoughts on God." And I always thought that was an interesting title for a song, because everyone has thoughts on God. But here's the question that really matters for us. Are our thoughts about God, are they coming from our own imagination, or are they coming from God's revelation? Because how we see God changes everything. Our view of God, it determines whether we trust him, worship him, obey him, draw near to him, or avoid him altogether. So this morning, what I would like to ask you guys to do is let's set aside our assumptions for a little while and let's take a look at the revelation of Jesus Christ to John in 1 John chapter 1. The first question that we're going to be looking at this morning is, who is God? Let's look at John's answer to our first question in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And John says this. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And I love the way that John begins this sentence. John doesn't say, "Here's my opinion." He doesn't say, "Here's what I think." He says, "This is the message we have heard from him." In other words, this isn't John's imagination. This is a revelation from God himself. Now, every single passage of Scripture is important. Amen? But every once in a while, we come across a passage in the Bible. We come across a verse where it's almost as if the writer leans over to us and says, "Hey, pay close attention to this. You don't want to miss this." And to me, this feels like one of those passages. John says that God is light. Now, think about what that means. God is completely good, completely holy. He's not mostly light. He's not mostly good. He's not mostly holy, but completely good and completely holy. And what this means is that there is no corruption in God at all. There is no evil. There's no hidden motives. There's no hypocrisy. There's no sin. And that's why John says this remarkable phrase when he says that in him there is no darkness at all. Now, let me ask you guys the question again this morning. Why mention this? Why would John need to remind us Christians of something that seems so obvious? Because don't we already know this? Well, it's like I said a little bit earlier. I really think it is because we today, just like the Christians back then, how often do we slowly shape God into our own images? We make God a little lower to make him seem more relatable. We begin to imagine, well, maybe God has a little bit of darkness in him too. Sure, God's mostly good, but not completely. Maybe God even bends the rules sometimes. Maybe God is a little bit more like us than we realize. And what John says here is he says, no, not at all. There's an ancient symbol that actually illustrates this point really well. How many of you guys recognize this symbol that's up here on the screen? All right. So this symbol is the yin-yang symbol from Taoism. Now, here's what's interesting about this symbol. I think that the Taoists actually got it partly right when it comes to people. You see, human beings are complicated. We're made in the image of God, but we're also sinners and have the capability of doing terrible things. I mean, think about even some of the greatest heroes in the Bible and some of the greatest heroes throughout history had this darkness that was in their lives. Noah got drunk. Moses lost his temper. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denied Jesus. Yes, brothers and sisters, there is a little bit of darkness in every single one of us. But it's like I said earlier, at the same time, we're made in the image of God. And it is my belief that even people who have done terrible things still bears a trace of that image. Even Adolf Hitler, who is one of the most controversial men in recent history, did you know that he enjoyed painting and he enjoyed playing with his German Shepherd Blondie? And up there on the screen, right up there, that is Zach Abraham. And you can see him there when he was a little boy. And I actually got to see him speak once on this, and it was a very fascinating lecture. But what Zach said is he talked about how even though his father was involved in terrorism, he did unspeakable, terrible things, caused so much harm to thousands of people. But yet when his dad was at home, his son said that they watched cartoons together. They played video games and that his dad showed him affection as a father. Now, none of these things I just mentioned excuses evil or excuses sin, not even close. That's not my point this morning. Don't misunderstand me. But the point is that human beings, no matter how evil, we still bear the image of God, even if we are also corrupted by sin. And it simply reminds us that us human beings, we kind of have this duality of nature, don't we? We're both image bearers and yet we're sinners at the same time. And likewise, even the best people that you know and even the person that you see in the mirror every morning still struggle with sin. That's humanity. But here's where the yin-yang idea completely falls apart. It cannot describe God. Remember back to our passage. John doesn't say that God is mostly light, like you see up on the screen, with a little bit of darkness mixed in. He doesn't say that good and evil are balanced within God. He says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And I think this matters so much to us this morning, because throughout history, people have often imagined God to be a little bit more like themselves. They seem to get mad at God. They seem to come up with all of these ideas that maybe God isn't so perfect after all. And you would think, if that idea worked, then those people would still like God, would still love God. But you know what's ironic about that? What I've seen in my lifetime is that people who have that concept of God, it doesn't make those people love God more. It makes them love God less. And I think the reason why is this, is because if God is just another flawed being, just with more power, why trust Him completely? Why worship Him? Why surrender your life to Him? And those are good questions if they were right. So who is God, brothers and sisters? God is better than we imagine, because God is perfectly good. He's perfectly holy, perfectly trustworthy, and in Him there is no darkness at all. But if that's true, then that naturally raises another question. What does a God like that want from us? Because remember, like we just got done talking about, we're different. We're image bearers, sure, but we're also sinners. So if God is perfectly holy, what could a perfectly holy God possibly ever want from us? Is fellowship with a God like that even possible? That's exactly where John goes next. He doesn't leave us wondering. So let's keep reading. John writes this. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. I want you guys to notice a word that John keeps coming back to. Walk. John doesn't say if we never stumble or if we never struggle. John doesn't even begin by talking about sinlessness. What John talks about is walking. And I don't think that word here is accidental. Think about what it means to walk. Walking implies direction. It implies progress. It implies growth, faithfulness, and a relationship that is lived out day by day. But it also implies something else. Walking assumes that you're going to continue to take one step after another. Now, how many of you guys have ever stumbled or tripped? Yeah, I think all of us have at one point. Now, whenever you stumble, do you say to yourself, you know what, this is it. I'm not walking anymore. I'm done. I'm tired of stumbling. I'm tired of tripping. No more. No, of course not. Can you imagine is as a toddler, the first time we stumbled, we just sat down and gave up? Oh, no, of course not. That's not what we did. What we did is we got back up and we kept walking. So John isn't describing someone who never falls. John is describing someone who keeps walking towards Jesus. And what this walking reminds us here, and what John reminds us here, is that this walk, this Christian walk, was never meant to be lived alone. Now, I love taking long walks by myself. I used to do it all the time in college, back when I did a walking and jogging class. And sometimes it is nice to take a walk by yourself. But you know what's even more fun than that? Walking with your friends, walking with your family, having conversations along the way. It's so much more fun to take a walk with people that you enjoy spending time with. And so John says that as we walk in the light, we have fellowship. But notice what he says here. It's not that we only have fellowship with God, even though we do, but we also have fellowship with one another. And I love that because the world has all kinds of ways of dividing people. Politics, money, popularity, status. And let's be honest with ourselves, brothers and sisters, sometimes we ain't that much better. We can make politics a test of fellowship. We can make traditions a test of fellowship. We can make preferences a test of fellowship. Sometimes we can even make personal appearances or fashion choices a test of fellowship. And sometimes in the church, we make so many things a test of fellowship that it's a wonder that anyone has fellowship with anyone else at all. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. Truth matters. Doctrine matters. You know, John's been talking about this truth throughout this entire passage. But notice what John keeps pointing back to. He doesn't say if you agree on every preference. He doesn't say if you have the same background or if you've never made a mistake. He says if you walk in the light. And so a question for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is are we faithfully following Jesus together? Because as we can see here, walking in the light is not the absence of sin, it's the presence of relationship. And so that raises another question. If walking in the light doesn't mean that we've become sinless, then what does John mean? Well, thankfully, he doesn't leave us wondering, and he answers that question in the very next verses. John writes, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I want you guys to notice how direct John is here. John doesn't say if we claim to have very little sin or if we claim to struggle less than anyone else. He says, you know, if we claim to be without sin. Now, who does he say that we deceive? We deceive ourselves, not God, ourselves. Notice what else John says. He says that the truth, if we do this, the truth is not in us. Remember what we've been talking about this morning. We've been talking about revelation. We've been talking about truth. We've been talking about a God who revealed the truth to us about who He is. And He has also revealed the truth about who we are. You see, brothers and sisters, walking in the light begins with agreeing with God. I can speak for myself here. I need grace. I need Jesus and I need forgiveness. And what encourages me so much about this passage is that John assumes that believers will still struggle, will still stumble, and still need grace. And that reminds me of something that happened to me in seminary. So back when I was in seminary, we had a chapel service every day. And one day our professor asked each of us to answer a different hypothetical question in front of the entire school. So mine was this. So he said, hypothetically, suppose a Christian was in a terrible car accident. Now, right before the crash, imagine if this Christian takes God's name in vain and then dies instantly. No time to confess. No time to pray, no time to say he's sorry. And so the question that I had to answer was, did that final sin send him to hell? Well, so what I did is I stood up in front of the class and I opened with this. And I said, that right there is what I call a baptizing then shoot 'em philosophy. Now, thankfully, my classmates laughed at this when I said this. And then I told my class this. I said, I think when we ask that question that we're asking the wrong question. The question is not, did this Christian commit one final sin? The better question is, was this man walking with the Lord when he died? Because that's the question that John keeps asking. John doesn't ask, do we ever stumble? What John asks is, are we walking in the light? The issue here this morning is not sinlessness, it is faithfulness. And aren't you glad that's the question that John asks us? Because if the question was, have you ever sinned? I don't think any of us would have any hope. And if that was the case, then we might as well baptize them and shoot them, if that was the only way to make it to heaven. But then John tells us here, he tells us what walking in the light actually looks like. He says, if we confess our sins. Now, just like we talked about a couple moments ago, confessing isn't informing God of something he doesn't already know. God already knows. But what confessing is confessing is stepping into the light. No hiding, no pretending, no excuses, no mask. It's just simply coming before God, honestly, and saying, Lord, you already know. Here I am. And notice something beautiful is that confession isn't proof that you've stopped walking in the light. Confession is actually one of the things that people who walk in the light do. People in the darkness hide. But people in the light, they confess. And then John says something that's so beautiful and incredible. John says that he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I think most of us here understand why John says that God is faithful. I mean, God is a God, after all, who keeps his promises. And if God promises he's going to forgive us, he's going to forgive us. But notice this other word up here. Why does John say that God is just? You know why? Because God doesn't forgive by simply pretending that we're perfect or have never sinned. He doesn't just merely sweep our sin under the rug. No, you see, God is just, and it's because God's justice was satisfied at the cross on Calvary. Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus bore our judgment. And Jesus took our place on that cross. You see, the cross is where God's justice and God's mercy meets. So when we come to God honestly, when we step into the light, when we confess our sins, John doesn't tell us to live in fear. He tells us to trust in the God who is faithful, the God who is just, the God who forgives, and the God who continues to purify us from all unrighteousness. I love that word, purify. What this word implies is that God isn't simply removing our guilt. God is also changing us, and he's making us more and more like his son. And notice that one final word there, brothers and sisters, all unrighteousness, not some of our unrighteousness, not most of our unrighteousness, but all of our unrighteousness. So what does God want from us? He wants a relationship. For God is not inviting us into sinlessness. God is inviting us into a relationship with him and his son. Now, if the Bible stopped right there, wouldn't we already have incredible news this morning? We would already know who God is. We would know that God is light, that he invites us to walk with him, that we don't have to pretend that we're sinless. And when we stumble, we step into the light through confession. That God is faithful, he's just, he's forgiving, and he cleanses us. wow, wouldn't that feels like enough to me? But you know, God isn't satisfied with simply forgiving us. He wants something even greater for you. And so that brings us to our final question this morning, and it's this: what does God want for us? I want you guys to listen carefully to Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, because Paul isn't praying for Christians to simply know more facts. He's praying that they experience something. He prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. He prays that they would be rooted and established in love. He prays that we could somehow grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of Christ really is. In other words, John showed us how to begin walking with God, and Paul is going to show us where God wants to lead us when we walk with Him. Let's read together. Paul begins his prayer by this. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." I love how Paul begins this prayer. Paul doesn't begin his prayer by asking for anything. He begins his prayer by reminding us who God is. And he calls God our Father. You ever notice that phrase? Every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from Him. And that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Because traditionally throughout history and even today, families take on the name of the Father. And so what Paul is reminding us here is that before anything else, we belong to God's family. And Paul says that that's why he kneels. Not because God is distant, but because God is our Father. And I want you guys to notice something else here. Notice what Paul isn't praying for here. He's not praying for more knowledge, better arguments, or greater success. He doesn't even pray for an easier life. Instead, he prays that God would strengthen us through His Spirit in our inner being. Why? It's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I love that word, don't you? Dwell. Paul doesn't say, may Christ visit your heart. He says, may Christ dwell there. Make His home there. Live there. Remain there. Abide there. I want you guys to think about the difference between staying in a hotel and living at home. Now, when you guys go to a hotel, you're just visiting, right? You don't go in there and rearrange the furniture or go to Home Depot and start looking at paint, you know, samples on what room you want to paint your hotel room. And you don't hang up all of your family portraits on the wall. A lot of times, especially if you're only staying for one night, you don't even unpack anything. Now, why? Yeah, because you're going to be leaving, right? But home is different, isn't it? When I moved into my new apartment here, I had several of you guys who helped me out, and I settled in. I didn't just leave all of my stuff in boxes. No, I unpacked it. And you know why? Because I belong there, and I live there. Paul says that Christ, you know, in other words, He doesn't want to just be a visitor in your heart. He wants to dwell there. He wants to make His home there in your heart. And I want you guys to think about your own home. You know, home is where we're comfortable, right? It's where we don't have to pretend. It's where we belong. And Paul says that's exactly what Christ wants with us. Jesus doesn't want to simply visit us on Sundays and maybe on Wednesdays if you're extra good. No, Christ wants to make His home in our hearts. And notice how that happens through faith. Now, this is not just simply affirming that Jesus exists. Even the demons affirm that Jesus exists. But what Paul is talking about, he's talking about trusting Jesus so deeply that we open up every single room in our heart to Him. Every fear, every dream, every failure, and every joy. Every part of who we are. And I think that's the difference between simply knowing about Jesus on one hand and then letting Jesus truly dwell with us on the other. You see, John showed us how to step into the light. But what Paul shows us now is what life in the light begins to look like. A life where Jesus isn't just simply a part of our lives, where Jesus is our life. And Paul continues here. He says that you may be rooted and established in love. And I love that picture there. We're not, you know, God's not going to judge us based on our performance, if we're rooted in our performance, or if we're rooted in our success. He doesn't even say if we're rooted in our knowledge. He says rooted in love. I want you guys to think about a tree, and you guys probably remember when we had some trees that got knocked down during the hurricane a couple years ago. Some of our trees got knocked down, but some of them are still standing. You know why? Because they had strong roots. And the stronger the roots, the stronger the tree. So when the storm comes, like when the hurricane was out there, the trees that are still standing, do you think it's because those trees tried harder than the trees got knocked down? Like the tree was just literally sitting there and he was thinking, okay, come on, come on, come on. We can do it. Stay firm. No, I don't even think trees think like that. I really don't. No, the tree didn't survive because it tried harder. It survived because its roots ran deep. And Paul says that the same thing is true for us. Our lives aren't meant to be rooted in our accomplishments or our failures or what other people think about us. Our lives are meant to be rooted in the unchanging love of God. And then Paul says something incredible. He says that you may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And I don't think that Paul is giving us literal measurements here. What I think he is trying to say to us is that you'll never reach the end of it. God's love, it's wide enough to embrace us. It's long enough to reach out to us. It's high enough to lift us up. And it's deep enough to rescue us. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've wandered, the love of God is greater than all of that. And Paul says something else that almost sounds like a contradiction. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And I remember as I was studying for this lesson, I was like, wait a minute. How can you possibly know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, I think it's because Paul isn't just talking about knowing facts. He's talking about knowing someone. And there's a difference. You see, I can know facts about a celebrity. You know, for those of y'all that know me, I love trivia. So there's a lot of facts I may know about my favorite celebrity. But I've never met them. So do I really know them? Not really. You see, Christianity is more than just learning information about Jesus. It's about experiencing life with Jesus. It's moving from your head into your heart. It's one thing to know that God loves you. But it's another thing entirely to experience the love of God so deeply that it changes the way you live. That's what Paul is praying for. He's not praying simply for smarter Christians, but that you may experience the immeasurable love of God. And Paul finishes the prayer like this. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I love how Paul ends this. Notice that Paul doesn't end with a command. He ends with worship. And after everything that he's prayed, he can't help but to praise God. And listen to what he says. He says that God is able to do immeasurably more. More than we ask, more than we can imagine. So what does God want for us? God wants us to experience his love. And so, in conclusion this morning, think about our three questions this morning. Who is God? What does God want from us? What does God want for us? And the Bible's answer is that God is even better than we imagined, and far greater. His love is greater than we imagined. His forgiveness is greater than we imagined. His grace, his power, and his plans for our lives and eternity is greater than anything I could have came up with. And everything has been building towards this moment. Remember where we started this morning. We asked, are our thoughts about God coming from our imagination? Or are they coming from God's revelation? So this morning, John and Paul has invited us to trade our imagination for God's revelation. Because what God has revealed to us is far better than anything we could have imagined. God is better than I could have imagined. Far holier, more faithful, more loving, more powerful than we could have imagined. And God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever even ask for. And so this morning, don't settle for a smaller view of God. Don't create a God in your own image. See him for how he has revealed himself to be. Walk with him. Let Christ make his home in your heart. Be rooted in his love. And then watch what God can do. Because he is still able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine.